Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would have your will in the way with the rest of the service, Lord. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak. You have a message you want to convey to this church body. Now is the time. I am your vessel. Use me, Lord. Open the ears to hear. Block out distractions that we may be focused on you and what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be in John chapter 4 for a little bit today, and then Revelation 14. The title of this message is Spirit and Truth. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. You know, a watchman's duty is to warn of imminent danger or else be guilty of the blood of those he failed to warn. Those who watch keenly are aware that the signs of the tribulation are coming into view. Each day, another piece of the end time puzzle seems to get assembled, and it seems that God's wrath is on the horizon. Yet we have another day of grace that's given to us. We are seeing so many signs, including the spiritual condition of mankind. I've probably said that now for the 3 weeks coming. The apostasy, the falling away, is certainly one of them that Paul highlighted. And it does seem that this generation is one of the most selfish generations ever to live. Paul talked about lovers of self as a sign of the perilous times. It's the sewage pipe in which all the other things flow through. And we are already in a world where reprobate minds seem to be at work. As things get worse, minds will continue to be seared. And knowing what to do will become very difficult for some. Yet we have instruction given to us. But as things intensify, it's easy to lose focus. And things are not heating up. Things are heating up, but I'm not talking about global temperatures. I would say geopolitically, the world is a tinderbox that's about to ignite on fire. You can see evidence. We talked about, actually, I was talking about with that with Jim yesterday about seals 1 through 5, just the appearance of those things on the horizon. And it only takes a catalyst to mold those things together. It seems like the world is on the course for a reset. And I think the earth dwellers would look just as Israel to say, give us a king. Give us a king. Give us someone who has all the solutions. And it's decision time. Those in an unstable world, it's a decision time for many as to whom they're going to choose. But there is a remnant. And then there is the corporate church that exists today of endless programs, social gospels, not preparing its people for what is already upon the earth. They have lost focus and they have lost the truth. The truth that we're supposed to communicate to set one free. And my mind, as I was praying, I was seeking the Lord, kept coming back to Spirit and truth. Now is the time. Now is the time. And I thought about the Lord, and our Lord and Savior. I thought about Lord Jesus. I thought about when he came on earth in his first advent, in his first coming. And you know the story of him going to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey. That in itself shows that Jesus was very much man. Very much man. Even Jesus was wearied in his travels. Can you say amen to that? Some of you get a little weary. And he sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was the heat of the day. I would say we're starting to feel the heat of the day, are we not? And this woman of Samaria came to draw water. So Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They're like outcasts, right? And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink. Jesus is making her curious. If you knew the gift, if you only knew the gift and who it is that says to you, he's making curious about who it is. Who is this person? And curious about what he'd give you. I would give you living water. You see, deep down inside, just like us, this woman, this Samaritan, has a deep longing. We have a deep longing in our life. We have a deep longing in our life that this world cannot satisfy. And it's eternal. It's an eternal life that we desire. We were made for eternity. Yet we gave it away due to sin. And Jesus is the one that purchases it back for us. He's the only one that can fill it. And the woman says, you have nothing to draw with. She's thinking in carnal terms, you have nothing to draw this water from. And the well's deep. So where then do you get that living water? You see, living water at this time was it was a fresh spring. Back in these days, a living water would be a fresh spring that was suddenly coming up and bubble out of the water. So in her mind, she's like, oh, there's a fresh spring. You're going to give me living water. There's a fresh spring that'll just come bubbling up. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain in him, a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. This whoever drinks, Jesus knew that this woman and everyone in the village had to come to the well to satisfy their physical taste. They needed water from this well. And Jesus is using this thirst as a picture of the spiritual need and the spiritual condition and the longing that every man and woman has and needs. And he offers this amazing offer. They will never thirst. What he offered to this woman and to anyone who drinks is something that is lasting satisfaction for all eternity. So the woman says, sir, give me this water. The response of the Samaritan woman was logical. Just give me this water. I don't want to come to this. I don't have to work every day to come get this water at this well. Give me this water that's going to bubble up. And the woman says, she changes. She changes. She pivots here. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. He's exposing her condition. We want the eternal life piece, yet we don't want to be exposed of that pride issue covers our sin. And now it's a choice, Messiah or her sin. Messiah or her sin. It's like Moses. Moses choosing to suffer the afflictions for a season rather than the season of sin, right? The pleasures of sin for a season. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet, right? He calls her out on that, and then she says, you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that you in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. See, the Samaritans believe that Moses commissioned an altar on Mount Gerizim. He actually commissioned two. On Mount Ebal, they read the curses. And on Mount Gerizim, they read the blessings. And so the Samaritans believed that they were worshiping on a blessed mountain. They were distorted of the truth. That was the justification of their system in which they worshiped. That they do not know. They do not know. You worship, Jesus says, what you do not know. We know what we worship. He sets the Jews and Samaritans apart in sharp contrast because Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And the Samaritans didn't worship in truth either because they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, of the Torah. They took the scripture of which they wished and they rejected the rest. And Jesus answered and says, the hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus pointed to a time when worship would no longer be focused on places. Regardless of Mount Gerizim, regardless of Jerusalem, where the temple was. Where is the temple now? Where is the temple now? What did Paul say? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This greater work that Jesus did, because he says God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, you are concerned with the spiritual realities. It's not outward places and things. That's what the Jews had. They had outward worship, yet they were empty sepulchres, dead man's bones on the inside. And to worship in truth means you take the whole counsel of God, which the Holy Spirit leads you in all truth. Amen. That's the gift of God that has been given to you. Amen. She says, I know. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus has revealed Messiah to this woman, himself to her. And I think about those words. I think about the words, Messiah is coming. And I know that Jesus, in the time in which we live, is coming. Yes. He is coming. In light of the reality of his coming, am I worshiping in spirit and truth? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. Am I worshiping in spirit truth or am I going through just the routine? Because the world and its system tugs for our attention. Yes, it does. And I think of how far the slide of this world is on as it further distances itself from God. It distances itself from his living word and it distances himself from the free gift of salvation that he gives, that free living water. The world is being prepped for deception. The deception is already here. We're seeing it. And the deception will be to reject Christ and worship the dragon. The man of lawlessness. The Antichrist. And that spirit, John said, is already thriving. It's already here. Back when he wrote in 1 John. So I think of Joshua in 24 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. Free will. It's a choice. And when I think about the slide, I think and ponder how dark the world is getting, and I think of what the future holds, and I ponder those words, the hour is coming and now is. Yes. Now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. The slide that we see all the way into Revelation 14. To a point where angels are making a final decree and declaration to the earth. Because the rejection of truth only widens. And the truth is laid before their eyes. In Revelation 14, in verse 6, another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It started with Jesus empowering the church with the Great Commission. It'll be furthered by 144,000 Jews that are sealed. It'll be furthered by two witnesses that are declaring repentance, turn to God. And here is the last extension of grace in the Bible. We're talking about a time where the world will be on full worship of the beast. And the world's being prepped for that right now. If the message was not heard through the church, if it was not heard through the 144,000 witnesses, Jews that are sealed through the two witnesses, it's now going to be proclaimed by the earth through an angel. How dark of a time where the earth dwellers. But think about it. The full proclamation, this angel flying in the midst of heaven. And this is a time that's very assuring to the remnant who is going to hear it, because they know that the time is coming to an end. The believers who are still on earth, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, knowing that time is drawing to a close. The second coming of Christ is going to happen. This angel not only proclaims the gospel, it also pronounces judgment. It says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." This angel is proclaiming good news. Just as Christ came in his first coming, what happened? What? An angel made a proclamation of good news, right? Making a proclamation now, this angel is making a proclamation of what's shortly to come. This is a message that is eternal and it is everlasting. His message takes it all the way back to Genesis, but it's applicable to all generations, particularly the age in which we are in now, as we literally see Romans 1 coming to life in our world. I'm not going to read the whole passage from one, but it says, "For the wrath of God," in verse 18, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Think about the counter. God's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Yet here, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In verse 25, it says, "who exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." Think about what you just heard. Think about the contrast. Spirit and truth, yet those on the earth are the reprobates, will worship the flesh and the lie. Polar opposites. Polar opposites. This angel's message is the counter to Romans 1. It's the Romans that's growing rampant in our earth today. And God just says, "I'll give you over." That's the outcome to the reprobate. You want what you have? You can have it. I'll let you turn over. And the angel says, "Fear God and give glory to him." You guys are really quiet today. "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." Fear God. Fear God. Have a holy reverence for the one who is in control of all things. Fear him, for his wrath is about to be unleashed, the cup of iniquity that runs over, which comes through the bowl judgments. Give glory to him. Give him praise and honor for who he is. Why? For the hour of judgment has come. Those bold judgments that happen in rapid succession as God's final wrath is unleashed. Worship him. Bow down in reverence. Adore him. Why? Because he made it all. Even with the angel proclaiming, Romans 1 says men are without excuse. You can look at creation and know the evidence that God exists. Yet truth is suppressed. I had a conversation this past week with someone at lunch who said, "You know, I don't know. How do you know if it's real or not?" I said, "I know by what's around me. A book needs an author. And this world has an author, a creator, a higher being that has created it. It's not a result of a big bang." People do not want to be held accountable to a holy, just, and righteous God and the creator of all things. He made a way to be reconciled back to him, and yet those so foolish reject grace. And it's hard to imagine why that would occur, but as you see things unfold in our world, I start to understand it more and more, that the age of reason, the processing of truth, it's ending, because people hold your truth, right? It's not the truth with a capital T. It's like your truth. It's whatever you want it to be. I know this is a hard message to hear, but it's the reality of what's going on around us today. And this other angel followed, saying, Babylon is followed, it's fallen, and the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon, this beast system that is the enemy of Christianity, that Satan has used to thwart God's purposes and plans, going all the way back to Tower of Babel, yeah. All the way back, right? Yeah. To thwart the plan of redemption. This second angel, he has another comfort for the believers. Babylon's fallen. It's gone. Great city. She's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. For earth dwellers, for those who don't believe, this is a warning. Do not put your trust in the Babylon system, the Antichrist system, because it's damned. It's going to be destroyed. All the nations followed after her. Revelation 17. The system of Babylon, they drank from the cup she offered. The cup of wine, this system that intoxicates the entire world, and its lies and idolatry deceive the entire world. And as a result, the world will turn away from God and worship and pursue Satan, completely blind. They would have created wrath that is poured out on believers and Jews. That's what the system does, okay? Yet God turns his wrath upon them. Satan has wanted worship all the way back. He wanted to be as God. All the way back. This is a final chance of repentance. It's like Noah preaching for 120 years and then the ark door was shut. It's like the days of Lot. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yes. God is going to pour out his wrath and purge the earth. The message is clear. The third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That is a warning. The mark of the beast comes at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, after the abomination of desolation. And those at that point are going to be faced with the decision on earth. Trust in the system or trust in God. Those who put their trust in the system, guess what? They seal their doom. Two angels pronounce good news and then judgment. The second angel confirms the doom of Babylon and its system. And the third angel's that follows, his warning cannot be any more clear. Do not worship the beast. Do not receive his mark. They are intertwined. The mark is an act of worship to the beast. It gives you access to the system. It gives you access to food and those things. But it is an act of worship to the beast, so they are intertwined. Think about that difference. The beast worshipers, right? Those who take the mark, they drink of the wine of her wrath of fornication. As a result of drinking of Babylon's wine, they will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Yet believers drink from the living water. Amen. That never runs dry. Those who take the mark might be reprieved from persecution and the tortures of the Antichrist and the beast system for a season, yet they endure torment forever. Forever. A temporary rest for earth dwellers versus eternal rest for the believer. That's a contrast. That is a choice. And the three warnings of the angels is so clear. God wishes, listen, God wishes that none would perish, that all would be saved. But he's not going to force himself upon people. It's a choice. I can only imagine those in the line that are about to take a mark and the angel is saying, don't take it. Don't take it. It's pretty clear. Yet in delusion, they will reject it. It might be hard for you to think that. There's an angel flying in the sky proclaiming the truth. Do not take something, yet people will do it anyways. Because they're haters of God. Another sign of the time. That description. If anyone, that's inclusive. If anyone takes the mark and worships the beast, they are eternally doomed. And they will drink from the cup of the wrath of God, and that will be mixed at full strength. Listen to this verse. This wine of God's wrath is not diluted with grace. It is full on judgment. Psalm 75, verse 7 through 8. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is fully mixed. And he pours it out. Surely it dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. That cup of wrath, they are going to drink down fully. That long suffering that God exhibits in 2 Peter 3:9, now his wrath is full strength and in the cup of indignation is exhibited, and he shall be tormented. Those who take that mark will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God uses angels to exercise judgment. He will use them to round up the sheep and the goats. In Matthew 25, and the fire and brimstone is very clear to the reference of the lake of fire. There is a belief that is out there of annihilation for those who don't take, you know, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, those who reject, that they'll just be ultimately destroyed. They'll just cease to exist. That is a lie, because Scripture says it right here. It says they will be tormented forever. 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 Yet there's a call for the saints to endure. A call for the saints to endure. You think the strife and the work that we experience in this life is hard, but it's temporary, folks. We even get little breaks in this life. The saints are called to endure. Here is the patience, verse 12, of the saints. Are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That word patience is hupomonome. In the Greek, it's hopeful endurance, it's constancy, it's steadfast, it's one who is not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and or his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Wow, is that a mouthful? That is awesome. Amen. That is a sustaining perseverance of the saint. One who is not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and his or her loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You are encouraged to endure the race of faith. Amen. This is an encouragement for all believers. It's a warning to those who don't believe, but believers in Christ are set apart. They're consecrated. They're holy. They're dressed in Jesus' righteousness. This is a call to all to endure. We can apply it even today. Amen. You endure by keeping the commandments of God, and it's rooted in obedience to God's word. That is in 1 John 5, 2 through 3. But with this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not only are we supposed to keep those commandments, we are supposed to abide. You learned that a couple weeks ago. Abide. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's what's coming on this world. Do you understand? You will be hated for all for his name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Excuse me, just in verse 23. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, you diligently seek him. That's the rewarder. Our part is to diligently seek him and that we abide in him. And in doing so, guess what? You have access to all the promises of God, that all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, you hear his voice and you are kept in his hand. No man can snatch you out of his hand. That is Jesus' words, John 10, 27 through 29. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Abide in him. Jude 1:24 through 25. There's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 2:24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. Amen. Verse 13, he says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Think of those who are on the earth, the earth dwellers, right? Earth dwellers are those who put their faith and trust in the system. They're looking to preserve their life because they have this fear of death of the other side. This fear of death. It's scary. It's unknown to them. For the believer, that is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. There's eternal life. Why is it a blessing that the life ends here? Why is there a blessing? Because your toil is over. Your toil is over. The race is over. I like this passage where it says, from now on. I was singing that song. From now on. From now on. From now on. From now on. Apply it today. From now on. What awaits you? We sang it. Endless joy. Never failing love. Perfect peace. And eternity. Your name is written with a reservation on it. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more tears, no more achy backs, maybe even full heads of hair. And look what says here in Revelation 14. Yes, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Your works will be tested in the fire. Those who are in Christ will remain. The other stuff gets burned up. But I just love it. I love how the scripture comes to life to me here where the Holy Spirit says, yes, yes. The third part of the Godhead who has regenerated you, born of the Spirit, right? The one who guides you, helps sustain you with the truth of God, emphatically says, yes. Because death is just the beginning. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. The war against sin, the war against the currents of this world will have ended. What a promise to hear that. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your joy. Enter into your rest. That word, from now on, just as Jesus said, now is the time. Now is the time. Do you hear the Spirit say, now is the time? Just as the Spirit said, yes, now is the time. Now is the time to recognize the times in which you live, that we are living in a season of Christ's return. Now is the time to hold to this world and your dreams that are in it very loosely, because things can change very quickly. Things can pivot very quickly. Have eternal perspective. Yes. over the temporal things of life. Now is the time to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't look left. Don't look right. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes focused straight ahead. A man who looks back is not fit. That's the plowman, right? Not fit for the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This world is headed for destruction. Yet you have an eager expectation looking to Jesus, the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Not a blessed hope, as my sister so nicely corrected me. Keeping your eyes on Jesus will help you through the traumatic times that lie ahead. And there are tough times coming. Tough times are coming. Do you understand?
Yes.
You have to let your light shine. Amen. You have to let your light shine. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Yet we occupy and redeem the time. Right? Revelation 22 says this. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts, back all the way back to John 4 again. Isn't it awesome that Jesus in his first coming and in the second coming, after he hears Revelation 22, what is the final words of the Bible? It says, "Come and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That water of life freely. The Spirit says, "Come." I'm getting too close here. But the bride also urges, "Come." When you're letting your light shine, Christ entrusted us, his body, the church, the responsibility to share the gospel to a lost world. That's the Great Commission. We have been given that task. And as we go, he is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, enables us to testify the truth of God's word and to beckon people to come to Christ. The Spirit empowers us, sometimes giving you the very words to speak. And he's convicting the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So our job is to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, urging all people to come to Christ, yet it is the Spirit who wakens the dead spirit of the unbeliever and grants repentance so that the finished work of Jesus Christ will produce forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and ultimately eternal life. Hallelujah. Right? But the call to come. The call to come, for now is the time. The Father's seeking, right? The call to come throughout Scripture, it's unified throughout the Trinity. It's unified throughout the Godhead. The Father says, "Come. Come out of the ark of judgment, for judgment has passed." Genesis 8:16. "Come up to the mountain and receive the law." Exodus 24-12. "Come to the tent of meeting." Numbers 12:4. "Come and reason with the Lord, for your sins, though scarlet, may be white as snow." Isaiah 1:18. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, "Come, all who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 24:34. "Come away and rest for a while." Mark 6:31. "Come and follow me." Mark 9:21. 18:22. Luke. "Come, those who are thirsty, and drink." John 3:37. "Come out of the grave." That shout of acclamation. It's going to happen in Thessalonians, but that also says to Lazarus, John 11:43. And the Spirit says, "Come," Revelation 22:17, bidding an unbelieving world to trust the Savior. And after Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, he sent us his Holy Spirit to reside inside you, to lead you in all truth. And the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, remains with us as we eagerly await Christ's return. Now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus." You desire to be with your groom. What a day it's going to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I know this was a tough or a heavy message. When we think about what's coming on this earth and the darkness of this time that will be, that we would be about your business, snatching brands from the fire. That we would look to our spear, the people who we come in contact with, Lord, and that we would boldly proclaim your truth, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That we would exhibit self-control, that we communicate the love of Christ and not be afraid of what man can do. For we have reverential fear of you, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.